evening, church. We have a reading from the book of Luke, chapter 15. And this reading is a little bit longer than what we normally do, so rather than put the words on the screen, we're actually going to have a few images. And as I read, you're invited to look at the images and just listen, or if you would rather just close your eyes and reflect and hear the word, you're invited to do that as well. So reading from the book of Luke. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands."' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered to his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. My name is Gary. I'm the senior pastor of Church Without Walls, and I hope you had a good week. I had a good week, and I partially had a good week because of Pastor Rena's sermon last week. Pastor Rena preached on Jesus' radical inclusivity, right? Is that what you called it? Great phrase. And that was good for me to hear because I'm kind of new here in Berkeley, actually. So I was recognizing that maybe I need some radical inclusivity because I don't really know anybody yet, right? I'm really grateful to get to know a lot of you, and I think as a new pastor, it's easy to sort of be in the church bubble, right? I'm possibly one of the only people in Berkeley that knows almost all Christians. Think about that, right? How many people in Berkeley know almost only Christians? Like, that's weird, right? So I'm used to being weird, so it's okay. So Pastor Rena challenged us to step outside of our usual little bubbles and just to take a step, even a small step that would express Jesus's kind of radical inclusivity. So as a new guy, I was like, okay, I'm going to try to do this when I get a chance. And these are just little things, but they were significant to me. Like, my cat escaped from our house and was wandering around the streets, and I saw a neighbor, and I said, now I didn't have to talk to the guy, but actually thought of Jesus' radical inclusivity, and I said, hey, have you seen an orange cat? Right? It's a step for me, right? Without Jesus, I would be the neighbor you would never know. I would be the guy who really doesn't want to talk to you, right? So every time I do this kind of thing, it's always a little bit like, it's funny, that's a little butterflies kind of, right? I'm just talking to a guy, right? But, you know, and then it turns out that he used to live in my house. He grew up in my house. His mom used to own it. There used to be a fish tank and all this stuff. It was really interesting. So he's going to come over and check out the house. It was cool, right? And then I was at the gym, and I never talk to people in the gym, but I've been hanging around with Derek Blevins, who knows everybody at the gym. And so Derek wasn't there, and so I saw a guy who Derek had introduced me to, right? He got his headphones on, and I was like, I'm going to talk to this guy. I'll pretend I need a spot. So I went over there, and of course, he didn't remember me. And I said, well, remember Derek introduced me to you? He said, oh, yeah, Derek, he's a bad man. Yeah. So I said, well, I am not a bad man, and so I need a spot. Can you? So whatever, right? I talked to a guy at the gym. But it's just kind of me trying to say, like, all right, I mean, I can take a little step, and I can reflect a little bit of Jesus' inclusivity, and now I've talked to two people who aren't in our little community bubble here, right? So we're trying, right? And I think that's very much the spirit of our sermon series. It's this idea that Jesus has these big plans for us, right? Big plans of the good news that will work its way into our life, and it'll affect our finances, where we give to people across the world. It'll affect what we think, what we want to do with our job. It'll affect the people we meet and talk. All these things, right? And so I just want to be really clear with all of us. As we go through this series, our desire in this sermon series is that this would really be a really hopeful series for us, right? That there would be a sense in which this is the future God has for us as a community, right? Where we're reminded that the gospel is not some little, like Jesus is not some little domesticated, does what we want, kind of helps us and pats us on the head when we need it. No, there's something kind of very weird and countercultural and exciting that allows us to bring to the world something that is not common, right? And that's something that God wants to really deeply entrench into our church. Right? I really believe our prayer for this church is that we would be a church where our default mode is one of hope. Right? When we hear, like, hey, the gospel is so above and beyond where we are now, that our response would be like, yeah, we're going to get there. I believe that as a community, we're going to get there. And we know we're not going to get there, like, this week. Right? This isn't a sort of, like, you know, now we're going to work on your vocation, and we're all going to quit our jobs and be something else this week. Go. No. This is a trajectory of growth that God is calling us to. And so really our hope is that as a community, we just say yes to the trajectory of hope, the trajectory of growth and hope that God really has for us. And if we have ways we can take little steps during the week, then, hey, we celebrate those things. But we know those aren't, these things do not happen in a week. So today, we'd like to talk about Jesus's kind of weird vision for us when it comes to a Christian-y word called evangelism. What is evangelism? If you haven't been around the church, evangelism is just the idea that people who are followers of Jesus just want to share the good news of Jesus that we have received, right? The gospel actually means good news, and we want to share that with other people. And in fact, Jesus said, I'm going to pass on this task. I'm going to go away after Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected. He said, everybody who follows me, part of following me is actually sharing that news, right? We're all doing this together. So the question we're asking today is, how can evangelism be radically inclusive? How can we be involved in a sort of telling of the good news to people we encounter here in Berkeley in a way that's genuinely radically inclusive? Now, this was not the problem of the Pharisees and the tax. So the problem of the tax collector, or the Pharisees who were talking to Jesus that prompted these stories was not evangelism. They believed in evangelism, right? They thought that everyone should come and should follow the same religious laws that they did. Their concern was for radical inclusivity. They were really bothered that Jesus would just invite any idiot to come on in, right? It doesn't matter how bad off you are. It doesn't matter at the bottom of the barrel. You are included, and you have a place at the table, and come on in, right? That really bugged them, as you can see here. They're grumbling. It made them grumble, you know, just really like Scrooge, kind of. It really bothered them. And so Jesus then tells these three stories, actually, of God's very intent. He gives these three images of the way God very intentionally searches out everybody with this good news. You know, he says that evangelism is, you know, it's kind of like the shepherd who just loses one sheep, and he doesn't say, well, I got 99. That's a pretty good percentage, right? As an investor, I feel like if I can keep 99% of my assets, that's fine. I'm going to watch TV. No, he's like, I got to find that one sheep. That one sheep is so valuable, right? And then the next story he tells, he ups the ante a little bit, because here's a woman, probably a poor woman, who only has 10 coins. We know she's poor because she's only got 10 coins. And she loses one of those, right? So this is 10 times more valuable than that guy's sheep. And so it's this image of, like, evangelism is, like, very intentional. Like, you know when you lose your keys and you would just give anything to find those darn keys? Here's a woman. It's not just her keys. It's like losing your entire car, right? And she's like, I have to find it. And she's searching and she's looking. And then the final story is about a man who's literally lost one of his only two sons. Not too many families in the ancient Near East that only have two sons. So even more precious. And the heart of this father being broken as his son is off and has totally rejected his own fatherhood. And how the father waits, and as soon as he sees him, he runs towards him and he, like, grabs a hold of him. And so really what Jesus is saying is, no, every single person in God's eyes is this valuable. And God is inviting us into this place of including everybody in this radical inclusivity. Now, I think what's striking about our context here in Berkeley, actually, is that we don't really have any problem with radical inclusivity. In fact, it's very popular here. This is a place where we want radical inclusivity in every possible way. Sexual orientation, race, gender, status, disability. This city is really built on inclusivity. The problem we have here in Berkeley is with evangelism, right? The question is, can you be a Christian and impose your beliefs on somebody else? How is that inclusive, right? Isn't that exploitative? Isn't that manipulative? Is there any way to really be Christians in Berkeley and be excited about evangelism and not just be those awful right-wing conservatives that we don't want to be, right? How can we practice an evangelism here in our context, which is genuinely radically inclusive? That's the question that I want to look at today. And I want to play off of these images of the deep value of every single person that these three stories suggest to us. And so here's my answer. I would like to suggest that if we want to practice a radically inclusive evangelism, that we have to practice an evangelism that's driven by bold humility. Bold humility, right? And I would say that this is something that I've been working on for many years. In fact, a lot of this idea of evangelism as bold humility, I developed for myself, when I was going to school in Berkeley and I was living in Oakland, right? So I was studying religion in Berkeley, and I was certainly the only kind of Bible-believing Christian that I knew of in any of my classes. So it was interesting because everybody wanted to talk about religion, but everybody thought I was crazy, right? And I'm like, you're studying the Grateful Dead as a PhD thesis, the Grateful Dead as a religious experience, and you're trying to get your PhD in that, and you think I'm weird, you know? Like, that was my context, right? I was like, how do I think about evangelism here? And where I was living in Oakland, all of my neighbors were either Bosnian or Cambodian American, and suffice it to say, their experiences with Christians were not good, right? So it was in that context where I'd go back and forth between these two worlds, none of which believed at all that there was anything possibly good about the gospel. I began to think, how do we do evangelism in a way that's radically inclusive? So the answer I would propose to you today is something like bold humility. So how, first of all, how can our evangelism be genuinely bold and still inclusive? First of all, I'd like to suggest that evangelism is almost like a human rights issue. Right? If we really believe as Christians that Jesus came down and died for us and something in the fabric of the universe changed, that there was an access to God's love, there's an access to eternal life that happens in that place, then people have a right to hear about that, don't you think? Right? If you really believe that, then to be denied that right to even decide what you want to do with that, that's a human rights problem, right? Not only that, I would say that evangelism is an issue of love, right? If we really believe in these kind of small encounters that we have, in these friendships we make, which people who maybe don't share our faith in any way, maybe the only ways they share our faith is by having a past where they're really scarred by different churches, right? If we really love those friends, if we really believe that Jesus has something good for them, then evangelism is not about imposing our will on them or in some kind of aggressive way. It's actually an expression of love for them. And to step away from evangelism in that place, I would even say not to be too harsh, but isn't that a failure of love? Right? If you have something you genuinely believe can really help someone, but you're like, but I'm not going to tell you about it. Isn't that, understand, I do this too. Evangelism's hard. But shouldn't we then think of that as not as a way of like, well, I don't want to impose. But if I don't, isn't that a failure of love on my part if I really do believe this? Does that make sense? So I think this helps to reframe what boldness can possibly look like. And I would say that in our context, possibly the best way that we can be bold, that we can really love people well, that we can give people their rights to really hear the gospel in a compelling way, I would say one of the best ways to do that is simply this. It's simply to not self-censor. Right? It's simply to avoid that tendency that we all have in a setting that we know is probably, you look around, you'd be like, I bet I'm the only Christian in this room. You ever had that experience here in Berkeley? Or I wonder if my kid, you guys who are in middle school or who, I guess high schoolers aren't here, have you ever wondered how many other people who go to church? In some parts of the country, when you get to know somebody, it goes like this. It's like, oh, hey, good to meet you. What do you do? Blah, 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 blah. Oh, where do you go to church? Blah, 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 blah. That is not what happens here, right? You do not do that here. In fact, recently, so we know that anecdotally, but recently a Gallup poll actually showed that the Bay Area has the least percentage of church-going people in the whole country. And of that, Berkeley is possibly at the top. Berkeley and San Francisco are really tied. So there might be, I just want to encourage you, because many of us here are very excited to share our faith, but we feel like, oh, it's hard. Yes, it is. In fact, it's the hardest place in the country. So I'm not trying to be all like, oh, Christians are persecuted. No, Christians have been dominant for like 200 years in the U.S. and most places in the country. So like, don't give me that most places. But in Berkeley, possibly the hardest place in the country, right? If you have a different candidate, let me know. I'd be curious to hear what you would think. But the numbers actually kind of back you up. So I say that just first of all to say, like, give yourself a break, right? It's pretty challenging here, right? It's a hard setting. And so in that case, I think around here, the idea of just not self-censoring when it comes to sharing your own faith is really actually powerful and requires an awful lot of boldness. I think maybe what God is calling us to do is to be really comfortable in our own religious skin, so to speak. So that if there's a context in which personal stuff are coming up, right? Like say people talk about, hey, what'd you do this weekend? Or they're, what are your hobbies? Or just, well, tell me about the stuff that, what was it? Kids, pets, what were the other ones? Sports, what's the other one? Food, right? So here you go. Here's a hint for evangelism hint for you, right? If it's like kids, sports, food, and pets, right? If people are talking about that stuff, then you can talk about Jesus in that setting. It's okay. Like if you're in a work setting and they're like, what are the numbers, portend for us? So should we increase our investments? And you're like, if you died tonight, are you sure you'd go to, like, don't do that. Don't do that, right? But you know what I'm saying? Yeah, Don't do that. I've known people who do that. You're just like, okay, stop. It's one thing to be a fool for Christ, another thing just to be a fool, you know? So if there's really a setting where the personal stuff's coming up, what did you do this weekend? Like, say the truth, some people are talking about what they did this weekend, you know, I went to a concert at the Greek Theater, what'd you do? And the truth is, you went to a prayer and meditation retreat. Are you going to censor that out? Or are you going to say, oh, I went to this prayer and meditation retreat, I've been really stressed out, and oh, I feel a lot better, and just leave it there? Let them deal with it, right? They asked, you said what you did, that's it. You're just, you know what I'm saying? Like, why should you censor out who you really are, right? And in some ways, I feel like there can be a certain kind of, here's what I learned by studying religion in Berkeley. I learned that there is such a thing as right-wing fundamentalism, and I learned there is such a thing as left-wing fundamentalism, right? And we need to repent of ways that, you know, like personally, I've been involved in a sort of right-wing fundamentalism which kind of wields my beliefs and, you know, in a hegemonic way or something like that. But there's also something that says we tolerate everybody except for a certain kind of Christian, right? And if that's the case, we just need to say, this is who I am, and just let people kind of deal with it. Another example, sorry, I didn't include that. There we go. And I think this is really helpful too, because I think as we just share, this is where I'm at. This is what I did this weekend. As we say those things, we really discern kind of where people are at and how open and how interested they are. And so I think boldness never means you're going to like shove your faith down somebody's throat when they don't want to hear it. A lot of people aren't going to want to hear it. And they're just going to be like, awkward meditation retreat, turn the page, change the subject. Fine, you don't have a problem with that, right? But you be yourself, and you really put that kind of thing out there. But you'd be surprised how many people will be like, oh, really? What is that about? Is this like Zen, kind of? You're like, well, not exactly Zen, and you kind of, you know, like, kind of explain it, right? So Jody actually did this last night, right? So she's at our kids. This is Camila's very first birthday party she's invited to, right? And so she goes there, and they're hanging out, and somebody says, like, oh, you're new to town, and they're talking, what do you do? What does your husband do? And she's like, uh-oh. She's like, he's a pastor, you know? And it turns out this woman goes to the Pacific School of Religion, and there was a Unitarian in the room, and there was this really interesting, right? It was really interesting. So she had a chance to perhaps censor me out that she did not choose to do, right? So these little... And so she was actually surprised that there were actually other people of faith. There was some interest. There's a conversation. And so just by being out there and not pushing where they're at, but just being not censoring yourself, I think then, you know, invites a lot of exciting conversations. I think we want to do this in a way that kind of makes sense to people as well. Like, one of my problems personally is that I'm a religious professional, so to speak. I'm a pastor. Some of you are religious professionals. Some of you are other kinds of professionals. But if you're stuck in that, you have to think about, well, how do I present what I do? Like, what do I say? So I remember when I was a seminary professor just a few months ago, I would often tell some, you know, I'd be at a party or something, people say, what do you do? And if I say, I'm a seminary professor, they would be like, you work in a cemetery? Like, what is that? They don't know what that is, right? So I would say something like, well, I'm a professor at a graduate school. I teach future leaders of faith-based social justice movements. Doesn't that sound better? Right? And then in my apartment complex, I would say, yo enseño la Biblia a los pastores y sacerdotes. I would say, you know, I teach the Bible to pastors and priests, because people are like Catholic and evangelical, right? So you kind of think through, like, how am I going to talk about, you know, I'm part of a faith-based community. You know, maybe that's better than saying church. So you think about people, but that's different than self-censoring, right? And so the boldness actually comes in when you just take whatever people think about that. Some people are going to like that. Some people aren't going to like that. But you're willing to say who you really are when it comes up, and you're just ready. And I've actually found that I've never had to really push somebody else and say, like, what about you? What's your faith? Have you heard? I really find that people genuinely ask me, if they're interested, then they're going to ask back just in conversation. If they're not, any amount of beating them over the head with the Bible is not going to help anyway. It's just going to make matters worse. So that's why I'd really say boldness really does look something like not self-censoring. And I feel like this is where our ability to kind of really live out a full radical lifestyle where, you know, we live out the weirdness of Jesus, it does just prompt all these questions. Because when we're doing more Jesus-y stuff, then it comes up in conversation, right? Like, I had a really fun moment this week in our Discover group where we decided to respond to, the Sentencing Reform and Corrections Act, right? There was an act, thank you to Dar and to Erina, who kind of told us about this. There's actually an act that a Congress committee voted on this week to really reduce some of the harsh sentencing and the way we mass incarcerate people. There's a chance to push back against that. And so in our small group, it was fun. I've never done this before. But we called Dianne Feinstein's office, and on speakerphone, we all left a big group message. We just went around. It was really cool, right? I loved it. Now I would love to tell somebody about that, right? Because I think that's really cool. They might disagree with me politically, but I just think it's really fun that in our faith-based community, we actually took action on some issue of justice that we really believe in, right? And I wouldn't censor that out if that comes up. I just got to figure out a way to have it come up, right? I remember we had our first cooking rotation this week. We used to have a cooking rotation, and that was such a powerful witness just to say, like, yeah, I live close with a bunch of my friends, and we eat together every week. We're like, really? Oh, yeah, we walk around the neighborhood with our Tupperware, and it's kind of this communal thing. That is not very common. And so even when people hear that, oh, you guys live, you're that close, you have those kind of friends? I remember another thing I told people, I said I had a housewarming, in fact, I told my neighbor this. I said, yeah, we had a housewarming party, and 150 people came. They're like, you know 150 people? Yeah, it's my faith community. Right? What a blessing. I know 150 people I can invite to a party and they'll come if there's free food, you know. It's all good. Right? So what I want to say to you is that you are already living the gospel in ways which are interesting to people. They might seem small to you, but to just say the truth about how you're already living your faith. And I'm looking around, I'm thinking, oh, that's interesting, that's interesting, that's interesting, right? Just don't censor that out. Just don't censor it out. Just tell the truth. What about the humility part? Let me just say, so we're talking about boldness, and now we're talking about humility, bold humility, right? Here's the humility part. Let me just say to you that when it comes to doing evangelism, God does not want you to be manipulative and controlling. He doesn't want you to do that. That's not how God is with us, and he doesn't want you to do that. I think some of us maybe when we hear the word evangelism, we're a little afraid because maybe you do evangelism this way. You know, maybe you're sensitive to where the other person's at, but you feel like what you really ought to do is shove a Bible in their face, right? You maybe think like that would be successful if you really ramped it up, right? Or maybe you think that the best evangelists are like the guys on the street corner, like preaching and yelling at everyone. You think like if I were really courageous, I would do that. Maybe not. You know, maybe your instincts to like be sensitive to where people are at, maybe those are from God. Right? Maybe successful, radically inclusive evangelism is really not forcing stuff on people that they don't want to hear. Right? And there's kind of a humility in that. There's a respecting of other people's boundaries when we discern those things. I thought it was really striking that I've never seen this before in this passage. If you've been around church, you've probably seen this passage lots of times. But I've never noticed just before today, actually, that when the younger son leaves, his father, despite his great love for his son, does not go off and send a bunch of his servants on a search party to drag him back home. He doesn't do it, right? He says, the time is not right yet. But he waits, and he prays for his son, and he's ready. You know, it's interesting that he sees him coming a long way off. I bet that wasn't the only day that he was looking out into the horizon waiting for his son to come home. But he knew the time was not yet. And as soon as his son, and his son was not coming home to say, like, I want to be restored as your son. His son was coming home to say, like, look, let me just be a laborer because I'm hungry. That son was not coming back, even for, like, good motivations. But as soon as his father could just see him coming, he runs to him. And as you may know, like, back in the day, like, fathers of big households do not go running in public. right? That's you got to think like the Godfather, sort of, you know, like Marlon Brando, like running down the street, like it just doesn't happen, right? He is ready, he is waiting, he's humble, and as soon as he sees some movement, then he's ready to kind of love that person and respond really well. And I think the same is certainly true of us. We don't have to hunt people down. We can wait to see what God is doing in their life. I think the other thing is that in our humility, we can say and we can recognize, like, I don't have all the answers. Right? You don't have to tell everybody everything they need to know. You don't even have to. And evangelism is also a two-way street. Right? In one way, evangelism is always a kind of interreligious dialogue where we recognize, like, I might have something to learn from you as well. Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I know everything there is to know about religion, right? There might be a way in which we're really sharing our faith, we're sharing our experience as a way that, you know, this is a journey we're all on, and this is the best I've come to. I want to share the best that I know with you. Would you do the same with me? Let's talk. In friendship, let's learn from each other. There's a certain humility in that, which we sometimes don't think of when we think of evangelism as delivering absolute truth from on high. It's okay to just talk and to wonder and to be in the mystery of how we see God together, and really to trust that the Holy Spirit will draw them if the time is kind of right for them. There's a sense of mutual learning. I think the other thing I would say, especially in Berkeley, there's a humility that we need when it comes to how we respond to other people, our other brothers and sisters in Christ. I know that a lot of times in schools, talk about Christians come up when we talk about the missions in California, right? Those committers of genocide, those evil Christians who are missionaries who steal people's culture and way of life from them and kill them and massacre them, and that's what Christians do. And Christians did do some of that stuff. They really did. How do we relate to that? But by the way, I've spent a lot of my life studying missions, and actually a lot of missionaries have been on the forefront of tolerance and of progressive values, too. So that's for another day. That's just a percentage, you know. But what about the ways in which people see Christians as these kind of awful, intolerant people who hate, you know, fill in the blank? That's what people think of Christians. How do we respond to that? Because in one way, we don't want to throw our brothers and sisters under the bus and be like, well, I'm not like them. They're evil. On the other hand, we want to say sometimes, you were hurt by the church. You see this hypocrisy. I see that too. And you know, on behalf of my brothers and sisters, I apologize. You're right. We can affirm some of those things, right? So in a way, we need to almost look at sometimes the stuff that other Christians do that makes our witness look bad. We need to look at them almost like our kind of crazy uncle, right? Where we're admitting, yeah, they're in the family, but they're a little crazy. Like, that's, you know, and I think some of the best compliments I've ever gotten is when people say, I didn't know there were Christians like you. That's such an encouragement when that happens. I remember, again, back to where I first started thinking about this, living with Bosnian neighbors and having friendships with Atif and Mursada and Hassan and Zemka and others. I remember that my goal, these were Bosnian Muslims who had just been through genocide at the hands of Christians. Right, I'm 27 years old, and in their home countries, people who were former neighbors of theirs are killing them and massacring their families because they're Muslims and they're Christians that are doing it. I'm supposed to evangelize them. What do I say? You know what my goal was for Atif and Mursada? My goal was for them to realize that not all Christians want to kill you. And I think I achieved that goal with them. And I would call that successful evangelism. In that case, right? So there's a certain humility that comes along. Sometimes it's just a crazy uncle. Sometimes it's something like that, right? And we need to be kind of, we need to face that. So we need to humble about that stuff, but show people that, and hopefully that's what our community is about too. So the last thing I want to say to us about evangelism is what this continual refrain we've had through this whole series. All these things are not what we can do on our own. Evangelism is not the sort of heroic, quixotic, you know, crusader out there conquering the world for Jesus. It's about people seeing the content of our community and wondering what's going on there. It's really about, do we have a community that lives a life that really demands an explanation? where people say, like, what's going on with you guys? Now you're ready to evangelize, right? And so that's, I think that's my prayer for all of us, that we would form these relationships, that we wouldn't self-censor, and then our collective life at a as a community together, as we kind of share that with folks, as we're, I really love to be a known quantity in Berkeley. Not because I want to be famous or huge or any of that stuff, but because I want people to know that there's this weird church over there, but it's not like the way I thought Christians were. Wouldn't that be great? Let's pray about that. So, Father, I pray that you would make us a community of bold humility, God. I pray that, Father, that this would be something that we have hope for in the future, Lord. Probably most of us this week won't have any cool stories to tell. We'll just have a regular work week. But, Lord, some of us might. Lord, I pray that you'd make us open for that right now. Lord, right now, we remember our fellow students, we remember our neighbors, we remember our coworkers. God, we thank you that you seek them out like a lost coin, Lord, like a son, Lord, like a sheep that's lost. Lord, that you seek them out, and each one of them is precious to you. God, I pray that they would be just as precious to us as they are to you, God. And I pray that you would give us that lens, at least for this week, God, but I pray that that would continue to deepen in our lives, Father God. Lord, make us a creative, hopeful community, Father, that that declares your radical inclusivity every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.